morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord. You listening online, good morning to you. We are in 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning. If you have your Bibles, please open to 1 Peter chapter 5. Would you stand for the reading of God's word, please? We'll take verses 1 through 4. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Please be seated. Pastors, that's our subject this morning. It is handed to us from the text, the verses that we just read. And Peter, now turning his attention to the pastors, in the hearing of the congregation, the custom in those days was that when an apostle wrote a letter, it was received by the church, it was read aloud to the congregation. I'm reminded of this section from Exodus chapter 18, God instructing Moses how to oversee the people of God. He said, "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens." And then this section right out of Judges, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless Yahweh. Those verses are supposed to mean something to we Christians. Unfortunately, I think they're often dismissed because of just this carnal spirit that we all have, where just somehow authority becomes irritating at some point. Well, not here, because it's me, and you should expect me to say something like that, those of you who know me. But this is the way it is. We all have to fight it and find out where we belong in the presence of authority. What is our role? Read the book of Judges to see what happens when there is no leadership, no real leadership. What happens to a people without fixed authority that is righteous? Well, we look at verse 1. Then there we read, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Well, there at the beginning, "The elders who are among you, I exhort." The Greek word, presbyteros, for elders, where we get our English word, Presbyterian. And here he uses it for the pastors. Not always used that way in the New Testament, but here it is the pastors. The context makes it clear. I'll get to some of that as we move forward. But it means those who are in the senior positions. It can be, you can use it in the sense of an elder, an older person, but the context dictates that these are those who are the matured overseers within the flock, where it is used elsewhere also. So a person can be relatively young and a leader in the church. That would make them an elder, not necessarily a pastor. All pastors are elders, but not all elders are pastors. Now, I have to point out early on that I don't just go along with what everybody else is doing. I hope I don't. I like to try to think it through and find out what I believe, and go with that. And I don't agree with much of how other churches do it, though I don't fault them or act as though I'm better than them, but I don't always agree with their interpretation. If they would just get their act together, they would agree with me. We all know this. It's plain and simple. Anyway, those who have been around without collapsing and have been entrusted with various positions. And again, this section is to the pastors, not all the elders, though of course there is application to them, but Peter has them in mind in their official capacity. And we consider, for example, 1 Timothy 5, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of a double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So we'll find this word elders and overseers interchanged in its use by Luke and Paul and Peter. He will reference shortly the chief shepherd, the chief pastor, which subsumes that there are assistant or under-rowers, assistant shepherds, which would be the pastors, and we'll cover that too. I know I'm making all these promises. I need to get moving forward. An elder is not necessarily a pastor, but all pastors are elders. That's foundational. So in the New Testament, the words bishop, elder, overseer, and pastor, as I mentioned, used interchangeably to describe the man who shepherds the flock. You can look up in Acts 20, verse 17, verse 28. I'm just going to give you a few of them. Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. And here our text, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. These pastors, these shepherds, are responsible to lead the flock. I'll give you more scripture verses for those of you who want to look it up after. Fact-checked me. Don't do it now. You'll miss the good stuff, especially the humor. That's why you come to church, right? I hope not. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 speaks about the responsibility of pastors to lead. Hebrews 13, 7, 17, and 24. You say, slow down, pastor. I say, you got to listen to it on the podcast. Later, you'll get it. Preach and teach, 1 Timothy 5, 17. Help the spiritually weak. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 14. To ordain leaders, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. To care for the local church, as we have here in our section this morning. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul called the elders and the pastors to Miletus from the city of Ephesus where they were ministering, he says this to them. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That is the word episkopos. We get our English word Episcopalian from that word. He's applying it to the pastors. He says, who has made you overseers to shepherd. That Greek word is pastor, where we get our English word pastor, to shepherd, to feed. To pastor the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So the Lord addresses the pastors in Scripture in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, each church, and there are seven of them that he addresses, are addressed to the messengers of the church. We translate the word there, angel. An angel means the messenger. It doesn't make any sense to write to the angel of the church because the angels don't speak to the church. The pastors are ordained. This is the mouthpiece of God when it comes to preaching to the assembly. The pastors are the gatekeepers, and so they are held accountable. And they are told in that passage, make sure you keep the gate or you lose your light from me. A very serious charge. In America, church government structure and corporate influence, the outgrowth of these democratic processes have been taken on, unfortunately, by churches. And so churches often conduct business by vote or according to principles of business, and I don't think that that is biblical. I don't find the Apostle Paul putting anything to a vote. I don't find him following the laws of business. I find him led by the Spirit of God in no other way. And I think that is the way that it is supposed to be. I think it is a good way. If you have a good pastor, it will work better. If you have a bad pastor, then everything begins to fall apart. And what really makes a bad pastor is one who will not uphold and stand by the Word of God as the Word of God. And because, again, Luke and Paul use these words from the Greek, overseer, elder, pastor, interchangeably to the office of the pastor, it is why I come to the conclusions that I come to. Israel's government was structured in a very similar way. And there you had the priest, the spiritual leaders. Eventually you had the kings, who were the civil leaders. But the priest had the Levites, who assisted them in their work, as the kings had the tribal leaders who assisted them. Leadership is essential. When leaders lead in Israel, as we read from Judges, the people, when they willingly give of themselves, bless the Lord. This is a good system, all systems susceptible to sinners, but also to the Holy Spirit. It doesn't have to be negative. It could be very positive. A church should be honored to have men who are called by God to do what He has assigned them to do. We were singing "When the Saints Go Marching In." You know that part? When the saints are gathered around the throne, does that part not stand out to you and make you say, yes, that is going to happen to me. I am going to be around that throne. And everything about my life in this world is concerned with getting others there too. Amen. That is the role. What other reason have we to be like Christ? This is what Christ was. He'd come here to seek and to save that which was lost, to destroy the work of the devil. He tells us that right out. I can't wait to be gathered around that throne. But until then, it's business to take care of, like it or not. Peter says, I who am a fellow elder. He says, I'm a pastor too. I'm one of you. I understand this. So much for Rome's claim that Peter was the first pope. Peter would have rebuke that thought. There's a far cry from saying, I am the supreme pontiff. It's not what he's saying. I'm one of you. I minister to the flock like one of you. I'm no better than you. I have my assignment and I have the authority that goes with it. He says, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Of course, he is qualified for this because Christ worked, invested in this man. Peter was there at Gethsemane. He knew about the Lord's intense prayer and then facing the arrest. He saw him arrested and mishandled. He saw from afar the crucifixion of the Lord. He says, I witnessed his sufferings. When those early saints spoke of the sufferings of Christ, they meant the cross of Christ. And while they all ran and forsook him, they trickled back. He says, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He saw the glory of Christ. John, in his gospel in the first chapter, he speaks about this glory. John's gospel, chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Peter saw that. He watched him heal people. He watched him walk on water, raise the dead. He saw him transfigured, the glory of God upon him. Incidentally, those who believe in soul sleep, that transfiguration when Elijah and Moses are there, did they wake up from their nap? I just took passing thought. I should not have gone down that trail. Some of you are like, huh? Some people believe you go to sleep and just stay sleeping when you die. And the Bible, I believe, rejects that. Anyway, he had been to the empty tomb. He saw the proof. He saw the risen Christ. He watched him materialize in the upper room. And he watched him ascend into glory from the Mount of Olives. And so he, when he says, a partaker of the glory of Christ, he had experienced these things, and he also knew that eternal life was granted to him and that he would be forever with the Lord. Verse 2 now. And so he says, pastor the flock of God. That is the Greek word, poimaino. It means to shepherd, to feed as a shepherd. It is translated shepherd the flock of God. It is a correct translation. But in our language today, we lose sight of the word pastor means to shepherd. That's what it means. It's from the Latin. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. I don't care who you are. If you disagree with the assembly of the saints and the structure of leadership, then you disagree with the scripture. And there are a lot of people that claim Christ and him and haw about this. It's probably good they don't go attend churches, because they would just be creative of a situation where they would have to be dealt with. And I don't know of any pastor that likes to draw the rod and have to use it. But this shepherd, the flock of God, is it not an echo of the Lord's commission to Peter himself? Pastor the flock, feed them, tend them, shepherd them, take care of them. No matter what they do back to you. Well, it's the same charge to the people in the pew. You're to uphold Christianity, to preach Christ, to make yourself available in love even to your enemies, no matter what they do to you. Peter's ordination was on this day, John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. We all know this. If you've been around the scripture, you know it. But maybe it's new to you. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Now, Peter probably thought that was the end of that. Okay, I'll do that. But it did not stop there. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. You can't pastor. You cannot witness effectively if you don't love the Lord. If he is not your passion, through thick and thin, as we would say, feed my lambs, give the new converts nourishment so they can grow. Tend my sheep, take care of the spiritual needs of God's people according to the scripture and uphold it. To tend to something, to watch over it, to make sure it is as best you can, functioning as best it can under your entrusted hand. Feed my sheep, give pastoral application from God's word. Well, what does it mean then when he says, teaching them to observe all things? Go out and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe. There's an accountability. Unfortunately, many think that grace is permission to allow sin to be sin unchecked. We're not accountable to anyone because we have grace. Unfortunately, there are those that behave this way. Hebrews chapter 13, remember those who rule over you. He's talking about spiritual matters, not in your private lives, dictating to you where you should work, what car you should have, who you should marry. That's called that type of behavior, shepherding. It is unbiblical. It is to be rejected. But in the house of God, these men rule over the house of God, as did the rulers of the synagogues and the Jewish system of belief ruled over the synagogue. He says, they rule over you who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, we know he's not talking about being a tyrant over them. Peter's going to say that. We read, not as lords over them, but certainly leaders amongst them. And so again, Hebrews 13:7, who have spoken the word
of God to you, but the role of the shepherd. These metaphors are not supposed to be wasted. The metaphor for the flock is descriptive. The metaphor for the leader of the flock is the shepherd. We're supposed to be very mindful of these things. Find out what they mean and then work them. Not just sit down and have a Bible study and get up and behave as though we did not have the Bible study. These things are supposed to produce results in our lives. As I'm standing up here speaking to you, it's supposed to do something. Not just give you some nap time. Okay, see, this is why we need a laugh track here. Some of you are sleeping through that one. So writing to Christians in local assemblies. There is the universal church. We agree that there are Christians all over the world. Most of them we will not meet in this life. We'll have to wait till we're gathered around the throne. But then there is the local assembly. Every bit of the body of Christ. And that is to the application Peter is talking about as he singles out these under-shepherds. The flock of God. In the midst of persecution, they were still the flock of God. God did not desert them. Remember, 1 Peter is written to Christians who are in the persecution of Nero. It is not fully escalated yet, it does not seem, from the writings of Peter. But we know from history it is going to. Proverbs 27, verse 23. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks. Attend to your herds. There has to be attention given to the flock by the shepherd, or else things will begin to break down, be torn down, and that is never good. The shepherd's rod is an emblem of protection from predators, foreign and domestic, in the church and out. Heresies that try to creep in from outside, trouble that tries to rise up from the inside. In my office, I have an illustration of a shepherd there with a rod in his hand, which I think should be an M16, but that's okay. The artists, they get things wrong. And the wolves are on the, you know, in the background, and the little lamb is by his legs. And so that is to remind the shepherd he is there, not bearing the rod in vain. Christians, many, tend to believe that shepherds should have no rod of correction. The problem with them in that view is that they disagree with Christ. They disagree with God. If you ever see the shepherds take the rod out and administer church discipline, you probably won't like it. Just remember, they don't like it either. No alternative. Many times. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may fear. We tend not to do this today. Well, several reasons. Lawsuits is one of them. But we're not trying to humiliate anyone. And yet, if they insist, if they keep pushing, maybe they will find themselves exposed in a way that they would have been better to avoid. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul writes, "What do you want? Shall I come to you with the rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" We need to get these things in our head because as Americans we're so into freedom, and that's good. But the body of Christ is a whole nother thing. And you do not, and I do not, know how to automatically fit into this body of Christ. I have to be taught. I think most people like to learn, but a lot of us don't like to be taught. You're going to have to put your pride down. You're going to make progress with the Lord because God resists the proud. I don't want God resisting me. It's no contest. It's not like a tug of war, and I might come out on top. It's you lost. And I wasn't even ready. Do it again. It doesn't work that way. But it is critical to understand, he says, to shepherd the flock of God. It's God's flock. It's never the pastor's flock.
Oh, yeah, and Pastor, you pastor can say, well, the flock that I, you know, my flock, and just in conversation, but he's certainly not in a possessive sense. As far as his tour of duty, yes, in that sense. But among you. So he's saying to the pastors, shepherd the flock which you belong to. You're one of the sheep too. Yeah, your teeth are a little bit sharper because the Lord has fit you with these implants. But you're still one of the sheep. And don't ever forget it. It is an inclusive word. The pastor part of the flock. He says it again in Acts chapter, well, Paul does. Well, Luke writes about Paul saying it in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, as I read earlier. It's referenced to here in verse 1. Moses included himself amongst the people of God. He did not say, I'm the lawgiver. I'm above these people. Not at all. Numbers chapter 11. This is, well, I'll just read this. And Moses said, the people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Well, I really should have just cut it off where it says, the people whom I am among. Moses included himself there. When he said to the Lord, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up. If your presence does not go with us, he's one of them. He did not say, if you're not going with them, then don't bring them up. He's part of the flock. The emphasis on the vital role of pastor is found throughout Scripture. Just take this one, Jeremiah 3:15. I will give you pastors according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And we find that carried out through the New Testament, throughout the New Testament. My observation is that churches that do not follow this pattern, this commanded pattern, I should say, they don't do well. I don't think they serve well. Serving, he says. He says, among you, serving as overseers. Now, our Lord is not asking first from us our tears, our hard work, our prayers, our money, or our help. That's not first on his list. He is asking for you, personally. Singled out from everybody else around you, the Lord is asking for you, he's asking for me. He's asking for a dedicated life. Another thing that I think many people in Christ seem to stumble over, to be confused about. Why? It's very simple. There's nothing confusing about this. When God called me to the ministry, it took him over a decade. Oh, well, let me rephrase that because it makes it sound like he was dragging his feet. Although, I was thinking that. I've called to this ministry and had no church, nobody to follow, nobody to do anything with, as far as my calling goes. For years, it hurt so much. It was like a longing. If you've ever been away from home a long time, you know that longing you have to get home? It was that intense. And I have to sometimes remember that. Remember how it was when you were pulling on the leash. Have you lost any of that? Have you lost the shine? What are you going to do about it? Because God wants the dedicated life. Not the moonlighter. Not the one who just sees it as a paycheck. He wants the life. When you come to church, he wants the life. When you go get in your cars and begin to deal with your flesh, he wants the life. It doesn't stop. To us, serving mere human beings is not the same as serving God according to the flesh. But according to the Spirit and according to God, it is the same thing. You've done it to the least of me's, you've done of these, you've done it to me, Jesus said. And so, I must be careful that I don't have this attitude that I'm serving God and trampling on people around me. And John calls that out in his first letter, and he says, you're a liar. You cannot love the Lord
and hate on those around you at the same time. He says, as overseers, and there's that word episkopos, which is applying to the pastors, not by compulsion, but willingly. As I mentioned, someone has to lead. A headless anything that is functioning is scary, even if it's not. When something's head, when you see a bug in the backyard with no head, you say, I just saw one the other day. It was a big bug. And all that was left was the head. The body was eaten. Not by me. So, what about a church that has no head? Or what if it has many heads, like Medusa? That's pretty spooky, too. That's not how the Lord has arranged it. And we must not be embarrassed by this, ashamed of it, or feel like we have to somehow defend ourselves. This is how it is given to us. It is handed to us. We have a controlled free will system in Christ. To me, to not believe in free will in regard to salvation or anything else is irrational. But compulsion, it means to be forced to do something unwillingly. And so Peter is saying, you pastors, don't feel like you're forced to do this. That's not who Christ is looking for. Now, there will be times where a man is in ministry and he may feel locked in. That's right, bind the sacrifice to the altar. Because the Lord knows if he let your flesh have its way, you would collapse under the pressure. And so he knows how to put things in place, guardrails for all of us who serve the Lord. Maybe you serve in the ministry of the church and you're a little weary of it. But you are concerned how you might look if you're absent without leave. You are concerned, how is it going to be a witness to my children if I'm no longer serving in church because I didn't like something petty? And so you get up and you serve nonetheless. That's what it takes. What should you hear? If you meet with a little pressure, quit. Give up. Well, Satan would love that. There'd be three cheers in hell over that decision if you ever made it. And so willfully. Now, willfully does not always mean sustained joy. Sometimes it is all an uphill push, but it must be done. Mowing the lawn, there's no joy in that always, but it has to be done. And I'm taking volunteers for my house. Anyway, pastors become eventually disappointed in the work. The results aren't what they thought. Ministry is not what they thought. The people are not what they thought. Not all the people, but enough. And these things, again, they can stack up against him. He can make him feel cornered. And the Lord will let it happen to do his work in that man. That flowing from him will be a reality that will be useful to those whom he has been entrusted to oversee as an under-shepherd. Christ knows what he's doing. He has many tools to do it. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. Paul says, it is Christ and my love for him that keeps me moving forward. The stakes are very high. Eternal salvation of souls is involved here. Christ died for me, a sinner. It makes perfect sense that I should serve as one whom he died for in the interests of others. 1 Corinthians 9, he says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He's not casting pearl before swine in that statement, as Christ said, and we need to watch out for that. You cheapen the gospel when you try to jam it down people's throats. It is far better to be led by the Holy Spirit, and when you get the shot, you're ready and you take it. And sometimes it takes a long time because we're not ready. Christ is still working in us. Satan challenges every noble cause that you come in touch with in Christ Jesus. I can stand up here and preach all the high things I can preach, and each one of them will be right, and each one of them will be tested. And so you can run away, O pastor, from the ministry if you want to, but remember, on the battlefield, desert is a shot often in the back. I don't want to be one of those. He says, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. We're in verse 2.
Have the prosperity teachers ever read their Bible? Do they know these words are in the Bible? Can you imagine me standing here saying, if you put a seed offering in of $100, God will bless you, and you'll get $200 back. And then a congregation being dumb enough to do it over and over. Talk about carrot in front of the cart. That's dishonest. It's a lie. It's a misrepresentation of the truth. Paul said, except for these chains, I wish you were all together like me. Paul was not a rich man when he said that. Pastors are to feed the flock, not fleece the flock. Jeremiah 48:10. And well, let me pause there. Pastors don't really need to talk about how much you should give and tithe, because you already know. Christians already know what they're supposed to do when it comes to that. And we come to it when we come to it in Scripture. And that's it. May I never make money an issue like that with the flock. Anyway, Jeremiah 48. But at the same time, I don't want to be sound as though I'm got my act together. And then I don't want to tell you I don't have it together either. Jeremiah 48:10. Cursed is he who does the work of Yahweh deceitfully, and cursed is he who keeps back his sword from blood. Who wants to do God's work deceitfully so they can gain? Well, it's the person that doesn't believe God is who he says he is, that they're going to be accountable to him. The unbeliever pretending to be a believer. 2 Corinthians 2, I have a few of these I want to read. For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. I like when Paul says we're not peddling the word of God, as so many, because even in his day when the apostles were still ministering, there were already these charlatans, these swindlers popping up. And they're here to this day. But you should know them. You should know them by their words and their behaviors. Mainly their words. Because if their words don't match what the Scripture says, then why are you enduring them? Why are you supporting them? Empowering them? 1 Thessalonians 1:5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Paul says to the Thessalonians, you know what kind of men we were. We showed up to you bleeding from the caning we received in Philippi. You know what we were doing with the gospel. I love that. It's just unashamed and right out there. And not worrying about anything but the truth. He goes on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. See, that's pastoring. That's shepherding the flock. He doesn't have to put the word on that. He just holds up the activity. We connect the dots on our own. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you. Hirelings for pastors falls outside of God's design. Men who think that pastoring is just a profession. You go to seminary, you graduate, you're hired by a church, and then you conduct the rituals and rites of that particular group without any passion for truth and the word and the people. That's less than what it should be. A pastor has to think things through in the presence of God concerning his field of ministry. Just as you do, you should have a field of ministry too. There should be people in your life that you're concerned about the salvation of their souls. That's your field of ministry. And if the door hasn't opened to say anything to them, the door of prayer stands open. In fact, there is no door of prayer. The curtain has been torn in two. You go right to God with these things I don't care how many decades it takes. Satan is hoping to wear you down by time. Our response to that is, in a word, endurance. We just keep moving forward. We're still there, still kneeling after all these years on behalf of another. I know for sure I'd not be a Christian if it weren't for my mother and sister praying for me. Because I was out there. I was a kook. Well, I was an antichrist. You don't get any crazier than that. You can be sane among men, but an absolute fool in the eyes of heaven. Verse 3, nor is being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So, who sees the pastorate as an opportunity to be a tyrant? We're told right here, you're not supposed to bully the people, rule over them in a false way, outside the parameters given to us in Scripture. In God's house, we rule. No, nothing wrong with that. And you should be glad, because some of the pastors wanted sort of a psychedelic carpet. No, they did not. But imagine if somebody did. Well, you need somebody who can stand up and rule and say no. And so you don't have to see this all in the negative. Because there are people who do the wrong thing out there, does not mean there are not right people out there also. Yes, some doctors are a little crazy, but you're grateful for a lot of other ones, aren't you? Especially your dentist. You ever had a toothache? You can't wait to get to that person. Anyway, that's not in my notes. 2 Corinthians, this is chapter 1, verse 24. Not that we have dominion over your faith, we are fellow workers for your joy. We're not trying to invade your lives. You know, in Switzerland, in Geneva there, John Calvin and his men, they were invasive. They were just no end to what they were dictating to the people, telling you, you can't wear this, you can't do that, you have, just abide by the word of God. Now, there are moral things that you have to not do. Thou shalt not steal, it's still in force. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not wear ugly clothing. That would wipe out half this generation. Okay. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 8, for even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave for us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. Let me reread that. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. Paul says, I have authority. I have apostolic authority. I'm not ashamed of that. But it's not something you should be terrified of. Unless, of course, you're trying to pull one over on us. And then you should have good cause to be concerned. Should it be any other way? Pastors are not supposed to be pincushions for people. Paul tells Titus, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Don't take the mess. This is biblical. It's necessary. And there's no reason why Christians should be rebuked by their pastors. Most, I think, are not. But there are those that from time to time they are. And we continue. He says, over those entrusted to you. Who are those? The people of God, of course, in the local church. You cannot be entrusted, have people entrusted to you in the universal church. It makes no sense at all. It says the local assembly that he is talking about. And this entrusting, of course, is from God. As we read in John chapter 21, to feed and to tend the sheep, the flock, and the lamb of God, the lambs of God. It is a God-entrusted system. A steward is someone who manages someone else's property. Pastors, in that sense, are stewards. Hebrews chapter 13. In that 13th chapter of Hebrews, three times the writer mentions the rule of the leadership, ruling over the flock. Don't, again, you should not be intimidated by that unless, of course, you are pushing against the law and the order. Obey those who rule over you, Hebrews 13, 17, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. Now, how many of you say, I don't need them to watch out for my souls. I'll watch out for my own soul. Jesus is my Lord. Cool. I mean, they've done these kind of things. But that's not what the Bible says. Not all of what that is true, but it's not the whole truth. We are joined to others, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Well, I've made a list of people who've not allowed me to watch out for them with joy, and I'm going to bring the wheelbarrow in with the list in one moment. Of course I have not. That would be petty. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Again, the fact that there is a chief shepherd presupposes that there are under-shepherds. Otherwise, it would be a redundant title. And he has under-shepherds. Those are the pastors. Senior pastor, as they're known today, a phrase I'm not fond of, but for the sake of illustration, is never anything more than an assistant pastor to the Lord. He says that he will appear, that is visibly be seen, of course, and we will see the Lord one day, eye to eye. You will receive the crown of glory, comforting words to those who labor anywhere in ministry. Here, again, though, to the pastors. Why would he have to say this? Because he knows. You know, when I first attended the pastors' conferences out in Marietta, California, years ago, I was struck by how much pampering was available to us. There was water everywhere. You could bottle water, ice and cold. There were snacks, cookies, candy, Twizzlers, just fruit, coffee. Everywhere, and they just made you feel like, relax, take your shoes off, kick back a little bit. And in the early years, I didn't really understand. I just accepted. I said, this is nice. These are nice people. Well, I've been around a while, and I think what they were saying, we know you've taken a lot of hits, and we want you to just rest before we send you back. To hear the Bible say to the pastor, you will receive the crown of glory, is refreshing. You can lose sight of these things. You can begin to say, why am I doing this? 2 Timothy chapter 4, finally Paul says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. There are rewards. Paul is saying, as a Christian, I will receive a crown of righteousness, and not only me, all those who serve the Lord. Here, Peter says, pastors will receive a crown of glory for their efforts. Now, I don't wake up in the morning repeating that to myself, crown of glory, crown of glory, keep your head in the game. That would not be good. But if a pastor sticks to it over the years, he will mature into the role that God has for him, so that when they carry him to his grave, he will be missed, and the people will be asking the Lord, what are we going to do now? How is that vacancy going to be filled? And let the Lord do just that. Let him fill it. There are men that have gone on to the Lord that I miss very much. And I'm still asking how. I mean, Dave Hunt, for those of you who know who Dave Hunt was, where are you going to find another Dave Hunt right now? A.W. Tozier, Chuck Smith, and Vernon McGee. Where are you going to find these? In other words, the men that have lived their lives as best they can in the interest of the flock and the king. And when they go home, we miss them. Not just because we say, boy, I miss old so-and-so, but their contribution was unique. It's hard to find. It was a gem. And may the Lord allow us to always raise up replacements who will allow the flock to say, I know where we're going to find them. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, almost done. Verse 10. So likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So a pastor who says, well, I'm going to receive a crown, can also say at the same time, but I am not worthy. You know, we cast our crowns before the king. He says that does not fade away. Of course, he's the crown, when he speaks in, here in verse 4 of the crown, the Stephanos, that is not the diadem, the royal crown that belongs to the Lord Jesus only. This is the wreath made of vegetation. It would become a dry leaf arrangement in time and then crumble up and fade away. But the one that we will receive from the Lord, the crown we receive from him, does not fade away. When Moses was called to see the promised land that he would not get to enter on his first trip, those of you who know the story, he makes it in during the transfiguration, but before that he does not get to go in. He doesn't know this at the time. But he's going to die, and God told him, I'm going to show you the land, and then I'm going to bring you up here. Moses was concerned for the people. Who's going to lead them? He asked God that question. Okay, I'm going to be with you, but what about the flock? He's a pastor to the end. What I was trying to say earlier about when these great men go, who fills that spot? For Moses, it was Joshua, a worthy candidate, a worthy appointment. Numbers 27, verse 17, we'll close with this. Moses says to God, who may go out before them and go in before them? Who may lead them out and bring them in? That the congregation of Yahweh may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. Let's pray. Our Father, all the information that we need to better serve you is found in your word and the presence of your Holy Spirit because of all Jesus has done for us, dying for us on the cross, being now present with us in full authority, no longer subject to humanity, his humanity that he brought upon himself, but now Lord of Lords in full capacity. If you're here this morning and you have not opened your heart to Jesus Christ, your sins are upon you. They still count against you. You need someone to deliver you from your own disobedience. You need a Savior. There is only one. Only one is worthy. Only one has loved you enough to die for you. Are you ready to give your life to God through Jesus Christ? There's no other way. No one else is God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, available to sinners. If you make this prayer and you mean it, God will bless it. God will receive you. If you say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I have broken your laws, your commandments. I have offended you, and I come to you, and I ask you to forgive me and to receive me, to be not only the one that saves my soul by forgiving my sin, but the one who now is Lord over my life. I give my life to you. And now, Father, if anyone has made this prayer this morning, may they act upon it when we dismiss and the invitation is given that they meet with one of the pastors. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.